So these verses tell us that there are some ways of thinking and living that can become a form of captivity to us. So we can become like prisoners or like slaves within our own lives because of how we think and how we live. And this can include our thinking about God, by the way. When that happens, religion can become a chain that binds us rather than, you know, good news that sets us free. In verse 8, Paul says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." Now, philosophy there doesn't mean, you know, the academic subject that we might study at university. In the Greek, it basically means a worldview, a way of understanding how everything is and how everything fits together. And Paul says that there are some ways of thinking, those big thoughts, that actually turn us into slaves in our lives. Now, the rest of this chapter, now that, of course, you and I probably know, that can be true in so many ways. But what's Paul thinking about here? Well, the rest of the chapter makes clear that what Paul is particularly thinking about here is religious thinking, thinking about God. There are many ways in our thinking that we can become captive, but Paul says there are ways of seeing God in particular that are empty, he says, and we can become like prisoners or slaves to them if we start living our lives by them. Now, one way he describes such thinking is that it's based on human tradition rather than on Jesus. And Jesus himself actually used that same phrase, human traditions, in for example, Mark chapter 7. Jesus used this phrase when he was criticizing the religious leaders of his day who were obsessing over their religious rules and their rituals, their sort of religious identity markers. You know, Jesus talked to them about these ceremonial washings they did. They had clean and unclean foods. They did things in very set ways, which they thought made you either in or out with God. And Jesus came to them and said it was all just human traditions. Here in Colossians 2, in verse 16, Paul says to us, don't let anyone judge you over things like that, religious rules and about food or drink, he says, or whether you observe certain religious days and festivals and ceremonies. In verse 18, he talks to the Christians about people who have very strict forms of self-denial in their religion, you know. And then he talks about mystical religious experiences. He talks about special visions and things. And he says, look, don't let anyone come and say you're disqualified from God on the basis of things like that, as if you're lacking something, he says, if you don't have their experiences or do their things. In verses 20 to 23, he says, why as Christians would you keep following pointless rules and regulations to get right with God? You know, things, again, he says, what you touch, what you eat. They're just a kind of, he says, they're kind of a made-up holiness. They have no real power or lasting value. And now those are examples from Paul's day of religious thinking that can bind us in shackles. And Paul says, you know, we might think they look pious and wise and holy, but it's pointless, actually, because it doesn't achieve anything. Some of the things, by the way, you probably noticed, had their roots in the Bible and the Old Testament. But Paul says they've now become shackles and they've missed the point. He says that they were meant to be shadows that pointed to the reality, which is Christ. But people had turned them into their own thing. And now their religion was all about those regulations, those patterns, those ceremonies. And they'd forgotten, they hadn't realized anymore that they were all those sorts of things were meant to point the world to Jesus when Jesus came. They were just shadows. The real thing that was casting the shadow is Jesus. And now we've got Jesus, he says. You don't need to be worrying about people coming and telling you, you've got to do this, that and the other. You have Christ now. And unfortunately, as he says, if we go back, we end up almost in slavery again. One thing that means, by the way, you know, the fact that some of these things had their roots in the Bible, we can turn even what's meant for freedom into slavery. You know, we can turn the God of generosity and grace into a God of narrowness and exclusion and heavy burdens that we place on ourselves and on others. And before you know it, when we start doing that with God, good news becomes bad news, and people, unsurprisingly, I think, turn their backs on religion. But in verse 20, Paul says something I think is so powerful. He says, you died to that. You died to that way of thinking. We know he's still talking about the same thing because he uses this phrase, the basic principles of the world. That's how he describes this captive thinking in verse 8. And then in verse 20, he says, you've died to that. You died with Christ to that way of thinking. In other words, he's saying, you know, all that religion that makes you feel like a slave to it, that is not Christianity, Paul says. Now, just pause and think about what he's saying there for a moment. Paul is telling us that Christianity should feel like the death, the end of religious captivity in our lives. Now, I don't know anything about some of you much, and maybe you've had periods in your life, maybe right up to today, your kind of idea of God has meant that you almost feel like you're a slave, you're a captive, you've got to do all these things for God. And Paul comes along and he says, you don't, you're dead to that kind of thinking now that you have Jesus Christ. Paul says that, so Christianity, he says, should feel like the end of any idea that God is this slave driver in the sky who makes life burdensome for you. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, instead, you know, we've died to that, and in place of that kind of captivity, he says, now you've been made alive in Christ. In other words, Christianity should feel not like a slavery, it should feel like a new risen life for us. And we have to keep thinking about that, I think not just today, but always, because we do slip back into this captive thinking. If our Christianity is beginning to feel like a burden, then something is wrong. Jesus said, didn't he, to people who felt burdened by religion, he said, come to me, all you who are burdened and weighed down, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. So Christianity, Jesus kind of says there, should feel like a breath of fresh air, a rest, a release from those burdens we carry about us and God. Jesus just lifts them from our shoulders. Christianity, Jesus, is a freedom from captivity. I tried to show the kids. I don't know how successful that was, but you know, you got the point. So in many ways, I think really all of this really comes back to the question, what is God really like? And what does God want for our lives? There are many, many answers to that question that you'll find in this world that make it sound like God is a slave driver or a tyrant or a stern sort of taskmaster who's just always disappointed with us. And even sometimes you hear things, you almost feel like God hates us. And yet, we're told in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his son to us, to save us. There are some ideas about God that make it sound like what God wants for our lives is for us to feel worthless and intimidated and exhausted and never good enough and afraid and ashamed. There are some views of God, I think, that actually are really harmful. And Paul says those kinds of things will overtake you and they will carry you away into slavery if you let them. You know, I think what he's getting at here from what he describes in the chapter is, you know, these ideas of God that just say, prove yourself. You've got to prove yourself to God constantly, 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 constantly. You've got to do more. You've got to do more. You've got to do it right or God's going to be angry with you. And Paul says it's like you're taken captive and you become an absolute slave. That sort of thinking sees God as essentially just really annoyed at you unless you do all sorts of exhausting religious stuff for God. And then he might come round. And the resulting picture, of course, is not a God who loves us, but a God who's just annoyed. And not a God of forgiveness, but a God who just constantly condemns. Not a God like Jesus, who came to the world and gave his life so that we are forgiven and our sins are taken away, and we have resurrection life now and in eternity. Wonderfully, you see, Paul says you died to that other kind of thinking. You died to that view of God when you found Jesus. When you saw in Jesus Christ that God is not like those other views of him. He is like Jesus. He's exactly who Jesus is. And now that sets us free as we follow Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 8, don't let yourselves be taken captive again. If you've set off on that journey following Jesus, listen to Jesus. Don't go back and listen to those other ideas about God, or you'll be taken captive. You'll be like a prison. You'll keep going round in these four walls. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Paul says, you died, this is verse 20, you died to that way of thinking. So why continue to live as if you were still in it? Now, it's really interesting the way Paul puts that in verse 20, by the way. Paul seems to be linking Jesus' death on the cross to the death of enslaved religious thinking in our lives. It's almost as if when Jesus died on the cross, one thing Jesus took down with him, one thing that he put an end to forever on the cross, so that you don't have to believe it anymore, is this idea that God makes you a captive. You know, makes your life a constant rat race of trying to do better for him. You know, what was happening on the cross? God in flesh was saying, yes, okay, you're a sinner, but I'm taking that sin and I'm dealing with it. You can't deal with it. And I think that's why Paul says, look, when Jesus died on the cross, one thing that meant for you was that you died to that endless competition of trying to please God, because when Jesus died there, he was taking all your sin away. You haven't got to deal with it anymore. You've just got to believe in Christ and all is well. What a powerful thing, you know, that Jesus just completely transforms on that cross how we see God in many ways. When he says about, other views of God can take you captive in verse 8, that word in verse 8, it literally means to be carried away as plunder. You know how in the ancient world, you know, an enemy would overrun a city and they would take the people away, leading them out as their plunder. In other words, the people of the city they conquered would then go away to be that enemy's slaves. And that's what this word means. You know, don't let yourself go back to that other way of thinking about God, because it'll take you away, it'll carry you off as plunder and make you its slave. You died with Christ to any thought of God that's like that, okay? The trouble is, it can be really hard, I think, certainly I struggle with this, it can be really hard to get ourselves out of certain ways of thinking, especially if we've been living in those ways of thinking for many years. And when Paul talks here about this slavery as the basic principle or pattern of the world, lots of debate what he means there. I think he probably means this thinking, this slave driver thinking of God, is so common. It's almost like the default idea of God in the world, that we have to earn God's attention, that we have to earn his favor, that we have to prove we're good enough for God. Because the world often works like that in so many different ways, doesn't it? In so many different environments. The world is a competition, it feels like. But Paul is saying God doesn't work like that. You do not have to earn God's love and forgiveness or favour. It is given. That's what our word grace, you know, this Christian word grace means that. Paul says in Ephesians, you are saved by grace, not by your works. It's not got nothing to do with how good or bad you are. It is all about the grace of God that has saved you. It is just like, you know, sometimes it's like in that chair when I could not get out. Somebody has to come and help me. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. And Paul says this thinking can be so ingrained in us, this other thinking, that it takes something drastic. It literally takes a kind of death and resurrection to get that captive thinking out of our minds. And even then, like he's saying to the Christians in Colossae, even then we have to keep learning and reminding ourselves that we are free in Christ. We have to keep thinking in the new way of Jesus. Just, it's like I listened to John's talk from last Sunday, which was such a good sermon, and it reminded me that this now is just like those ancient Israelites. You know, they've just come out of slavery in Egypt and they had to learn for years, decades, what it meant to no longer be slaves. And just like the ancient Israelites, we too keep going back to our old way of thinking. We get pulled back into former ways of thinking about ourselves and one another and God and the past and the future and who we are. We may have died with Christ to that former way of thinking, but next minute we find ourselves living as if we're back there again, like Paul puts it. We all do that, don't we? Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, "Listen to my words and be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He didn't say the truth will make you big-headed, or the truth will make you superior, or the truth will make you good enough. He did not say that. He didn't say the truth will make you a slave or make you feel worthless. He said the truth will set you free. How? Jesus said, by listening to Jesus and by learning from him. That's what it means to be a disciple. The trouble is we quite like league tables for religion. We like these systems that will decide who's good enough and who's not, because we think then, well, we can measure something then. We can see where we are. And we think that's going to be helpful, but it's not. We like our criteria, don't we? Who's good enough? Because we like to compare ourselves to something. We think that will make us secure, but it will not make you secure. It will make you tired and anxious and exhausted. It will make, as Paul says, it will make you a slave. Maybe some of us have lived our lives for a long time within a kind of reward punishment system. And maybe for so long we've thought like that, that we just assume God works like that as well. You know, maybe we grew up in a family or a social group where you had to earn love and earn acceptance from people. Maybe when we got to school it was like that. I mean, I've got to be honest, it often is. As teenagers, our peer groups can feel like one big popularity contest. When I was at school, it was like that. That was my big fear. You know, people have got to like me. I've got to be in the in group. I have to be like they want me to be. And then we grow up and we go to work. And maybe work life feels like a hyper-competitive environment where everyone is trying to outdo everyone else because they want to be promoted, not you. And you have to prove yourself every 5 minutes. Maybe we've experienced religious communities that feel like that as well. Paul says, don't let anyone make you think God is like that. You'll become a slave, but Jesus sets you free. I guess the point here is, when it comes to God, you've got nothing to prove. Life is not a big competition. God is not assessing your worthiness. What did God do? He sent his son to die for you because he loved you, so that you can escape this kind of rat race mentality about life, including religious rat race mentality that thinks God is a big bad boss and you've got to impress him to get promoted. God is not like that, Paul is saying. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus buried that kind of thinking for you. You're dead to that now, he says, so don't let anyone drag you back into it. Now, look, this does not mean that Jesus doesn't challenge us. Of course he does. This doesn't mean Jesus doesn't change us and call us to think about who we are as human beings. Of course he does. But the motivation for Jesus doing that in our lives is never slavery. It is never do this or else. Prove yourself or else. Do this and maybe I'll love you then. That is never how Jesus works. God loves you already and Jesus died for you already. It's done. He's risen for you already. It is done for you. Nothing you can do changes any of that. His love will not be taken away from you as a punishment, and his love is not granted to you as a reward. It just is. He loved the world and gave his son so that we won't perish but will have eternal life. And that is freedom. It means you don't have to compete for God's love because it's already given. And the way for you to live your life now in Christ is therefore motivated by gratitude, by grace, by the freedom of God's love for you. I recently read something, it was a blog written by a preacher, and they began by saying this, really sad. They said, "I once received a heartbreaking email from an 82-year-old reader of mine A woman who told me how at 82 she is afraid to die because she is convinced God is mad at her. This woman had been so condemned by religion that at the end of her life, rather than her faith being a source of comfort for her, it was a source of torment. Paul says, don't let anyone do that to you and make you captive. You died and are risen with Christ. And in him, and the next thing he says, and this, we'll think about this next time. He says, you died and you're risen with Christ, and you have fullness in Christ. In other words, you've got everything you will ever need in Jesus. And we'll think about that next time.